Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Welcome to episode 2 of our 1 Timothy book series called Live Like a Leader. As we look closer at Paul's blueprints for gospel-shaped churches and gospel-shaped leaders. Now, this book, Paul's letter to Timothy, is filled with practical insights on how the gospel changes us, how it revolutionizes our life to live a different way as gospel influencers in the generation that we're living. Now today, excitedly, is also Vision Offering Sunday, which we've been talking about and praying about over the last month and preparing for. It's a day every year that we wrap our faith around corporately as a church and just believe for a miracle day of generosity. And this all helps to propel our mission and our vision forward. So today, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge each and every one of you, both joining us online and if you're here in the house, I want to challenge you to be a part of this, to sacrificially give something above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings so that we can just see this powerful moment take place. And we can't do it without you. There's so many different ways to reach our goals, but here's a few. This gives you an idea of how easy it is for us to apply ourselves to it and get it done if each of us play a part, because some can give hundreds, while others can give thousands, but no gift is too small or too big. And so I think if we come together in this moment, believing God, we can see it take place. And as I mentioned last week, our parking lot looks great. The renovation is completely done. And through our vision offerings and our ongoing monthly payments, we've already been able to pay for 89% of the original project costs of $535,000. So that's fantastic. So let's believe God for the miracle means to pay off the balance, the other $60,000, plus another $20,000 to upgrade some of our critical tech and media to continue doing what we're doing, especially as it relates to our broadcast and what we do here on Sundays. And so I believe we could raise this $80,000 this year. We can reach that goal together. And a little later in the service, you'll hear from one of our amazing directors about the ways that you can give and be a part of that offering and how you can make a difference, how you can be a part of this significant day. But before we jump into today's message, I want to take a minute, welcome all of you today. Those of you that are here in the house, good to see you. Those of you online, good to see you too. Welcome. We're glad that you're joining us today on the broadcast. You know, someone once said that you should always surround yourself with people who are going to lift you up higher. It's the idea that none of us are alone. We're so much better together. That in order to make ourselves better, there's mutual benefit, making others better through mentorship, through friendship, and through leadership, which is really the focus of this series. Proverbs 27:17 says it like this: as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, this was certainly evident in Paul's relationship with Timothy as he mentored him and guided him along, but that kind of influence can work in both directions, positively or negatively. People can rub off on you, and sometimes that residue is not a good thing. Pastor Susan and I recently attended some church meetings in Los Angeles, and when we were heading home, we made our way through airport security. We had our carry-on, so it would be nice and quick, but for whatever reason, Susan's luggage got flagged. And so when I realized what was happening, I grabbed my stuff and I went back to kind of help her out. But by then, they had already taken her bag and sent it through security, through the scanning machine, a couple of different times. Something was showing up that they didn't like. And so she was taken aside, like off to the side for a full security pat down. They called in the supervisor. They had a couple of other people there kind of working with her. And because her luggage tested positive, they said, your luggage has tested positive for traces of ballistics and explosives. So I'm like, what is happening right now? This is crazy. And so they also found in her luggage a little weighted bag that it's one of those things you've seen them that they sell in the drugstore. You can, they're for sore muscles. You can heat them up in the microwave. You can put them in the freezer. They got little beans or I don't know, rice or something. And I don't know what's in them, but they heat up and they provide some kind of pain relief. But I tell you what, these guys did not like the look of that bag. And so combined with these trace amounts of explosives on her luggage and this suspicious-looking bag that had something in it they were unsure of, it seemed that she was elevated to some kind of threat for Homeland Security, so it wasn't good. Now there was like three or four people surrounding this little bag in a bin with a flashlight, and they were poking at it and calling on their two-way radios for backup. And so Susan was saying, you know what, just keep it. It's okay, I don't need it, I'll leave it behind. But you know what, they weren't quite too eager to let her go because they still didn't know what was going on. They're thinking to themselves, is this lady some kind of drug mule for the cartel? Like, what's happening with this? So they poked at it, they kept on poking at it, and finally she convinced them to just keep it, to, you know, tear it open. Do whatever you got to do to convince yourself that there's just little beans inside. It's just a little heat pack that you can have for pain relief. And so finally they said, okay, you're okay to go. If there's any issue, we'll contact you. And so off we went on our way. Now, as we were walking along, I remembered our Uber driver that dropped us off. He had this Ford Explorer, and he was talking to us on the way to the airport about serving in the military. The U.S. military. And so when he opened the back of his Ford Explorer, our luggage was in there, but Susan's luggage was on top of his bag, and he said he was a medic. He was a medic, and so he had this big kind of canvas-looking bag that said medic on the side of it that looked like it had been to war, back and forth to war, a couple of times. And so Susan's luggage was sitting on this bag for the trip to the airport. You can imagine, right, that whatever kind of residue of explosives might have been from his bag. You know what, your attitude, your influence, and your perspectives, they rub off on the people around you, leaving trace amounts of your leadership on their life, as Paul's did with Timothy. You know, Paul spent many years traveling around, starting new churches, and developing a team of co-workers around him, people like Barnabas and Silas, and Timothy was one of them. And Paul was very impressed with Timothy's passion and his devotion to Jesus, and so he mentored him for many, many years, and eventually started sending him on missions of his own to different churches. So when Paul got word back from Ephesus that some leaders had infiltrated this church and were spreading distorted views about who Jesus was and about what it meant to follow him, that's when he sent Timothy to go and to confront these leaders and to bring order back to the church. So after Timothy arrives, Paul sends this letter as a follow-up to instruct him and to help him to fulfill this mission of confronting these bad, false leaders and their false and bad theology. So now we move into chapter 2, where Paul begins to guide Timothy with some helpful, kind of practical instruction, which is something that all of us can benefit from even today. Now, the first half of this chapter, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7, he talks about the church's mission to spread the word of God to a lost culture, to spread the love of God to a lost culture. Now, the big idea here is to pray for all, to preach for all. Why? Because God loves all. In the second half of this chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, Paul talks about the necessity of how Christian men and women should behave in order to effectively impact the culture with the gospel. Now, the big idea in the second half of this chapter is that in order to promote the gospel, the church needs to communicate biblically grounded, and I emphasize biblically grounded, and culturally relevant roles for both men and women. We're thankful that Scripture provides these guidelines. Now, this direction, specifically in chapter 2 from Paul, has, honestly, it's caused a lot of controversy over the years as it relates to women in leadership. As a matter of fact, this was a portion of Scripture that one of my best friends back in Bible college used to use to torment the ladies in his classroom about women being silent. Now, he didn't always believe what he was saying, not fully anyways, but he was fueled, man, by the reaction that he would get from these ladies. They would get so stirred up, and he loved it. And he got pulled into the dean's office on more than one occasion to say, listen, you gotta dial it down and stop being an agitator. You know, today he pastors a great church in Winnipeg. He's an amazing Bible teacher, great friend. And now I think he's grown through his need for unnecessary drama. But good times, and I love him a bunch. But when I read the scripture, I think of him. I think of all the poking he did at that time. Now, as a kid, I would sometimes hear my parents say, as long as you're under this roof, you will live by our guidelines. In the words of the Mandalorian, this is the way. You know, every parent has their own house rules and expectations for those under their care, under their authority. And as Christ followers, we have placed ourselves under his authority as part of God's household. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives us practical reminders of how we're expected to live as children of God. Now, keep in mind, these are not just random topics here. In 1 Timothy 1, we learn that false teachers were creating confusion with their so-called special knowledge. So Paul's direction in chapter 2 kind of was like a counterattack to the lies that were being spread within the church. Again, saying this is the way. This is what you need to be teaching and understand. Now, another thing to keep in mind is that throughout the Old and New Testament, we notice that true Christian followers were actually great citizens too. Wherever they lived, wherever they did business, they for the most part, were respectful of the authority structure that was in place at the time. Now, that didn't mean that they always agreed with those in rule over them, but they did respect the role, something that we could all take a page from today. Sometimes that's a little easier said than done. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made, listen to this, for all people, for kings and for all those in authority. Whether you voted for them or not, you need to be praying for them, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. We all want peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved, that's the heart of God, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's true that once we become insiders, we often forget what it's like on the outside. And after coming to Christ, it's important, obviously, to spend time healing and growing in our faith, but we should also remember the big picture calling for all of our lives. We can become so kind of internally focused that our prayer life neglects those that are outside of our inner circle. And Paul reminds the church to pray for who? For all people. Pray for everybody. For our secular leaders and for those in positions of authority. Now, at the time, if we look at context here, for the Jewish Christians in Paul's day, this was likely a very difficult pill for them to swallow. Praying for Gentile leaders would have been unnatural for them. And maybe that's why in verse 8, Paul instructs their prayers to be offered without anger or argument. Well, I'll pray for them, but I'm not happy about it. He's saying, don't do that. You got to check your heart. So let's be honest. This is just as relevant today as it was back then in our society, right? We all know people, Christians, people who love the Lord, but they're also passionately aligned with a particular political party, and many of them consider it offensive to pray for another leader on the opposite side of the fence. Paul wanted these Christians to place their allegiance to Christ far above their political or their social opinions. And in case there was any confusion about the other ways that were being offered in the church at that time or the other God options, here's many more options that you could follow of false gods. In case you were confused about that or the people in that day were, Paul makes it abundantly clear when he says in 1 Timothy 2, 5-6, he spells it out and says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ." That's who it is, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, Jew and Gentile. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. This is the way. Now, 1 Timothy 2:11 to 12 has stirred up, we talked about this just a little bit ago, quite a bit of controversy within the modern day church. And my buddy from Bible college didn't help the process at all. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, "I do not allow women to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet." And all the ladies said, "What? Like, what are you talking about?" Well, generally speaking, in this regard, there's two interpretations, two schools of thought prescribed by scholars today. The first one is very literal in the sense that women must not be permitted to teach or have authority over men within the church. They should rather be submissive and silent learners. The second perspective is that women in Ephesus were given temporary restraint because of their false teaching and heresy in that particular church. Now, given the scope of Paul's writings, we know that Paul is definitely not anti-women. But instead, he allowed women to be placed in positions of leadership, and he also supported them. But the fact that Paul is addressing in this moment false teachers in Ephesus plays a major role in how this should be interpreted. We need to also consider if our own interpretation, what we believe, aligns with the rest of Scripture, and decide if Paul's writing here is descriptive or prescriptive. In other words, is he describing a specific problem at Ephesus, or is he prescribing that all women in all churches follow these hardline instructions? And also, is it congruent with the rest of Scripture? How did Jesus interact with the women of the day? Look at him with the woman, the Samaritan woman. Like, we don't see this hardline attitude that they should be kind of seen but not heard. So it's important that we look at all of Scripture. Well, I think you know that given the face of our Calvary staff, that we lean more towards the second interpretation. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest Christian leaders and teachers I know are Spirit-empowered women. My mother is one of the greatest Bible teachers I know, and I have benefited from that over the years. But let's remember that every text has a context, and that context determines meaning. Now, just above this, starting in verse 9 through verse 10, this is what Paul also says. He says, 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, "Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing, with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, with gold, pearls, and expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God." Then he goes on in verse 11 and says, "A woman is to learn quietly or in silence with full submission." Okay, let's look at significant cultural issues of this day, one being the location. Let's look at where Timothy is. He's in the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, there was this massive temple there, the Temple of Artemis. And it is one of the nine wonders of the world. And at the Temple of Artemis, there was this cult at the very center of that temple. And it was a prostitution cult. So you would walk in and you would see women who were dressed with elaborate hairstyles with gold and pearls all on display. But here's the problem. Some of these women started to visit the church next door. They started to stir things up. Maybe they were there to attract some new clientele, dare I say. And then there's others, I'm sure, in the day that heard about the gospel. Maybe they were spiritual seekers. Nonetheless, their presence was causing quite a stir. And it was actually influencing some of the church ladies. And it was getting a little confusing. They started looking the same. They started fixing their hair in the way that they saw these ladies doing it. They started dressing a little bit different. It was getting to the place where people were like, are you with the church here? Or are you with that crazy cult next door? So this is really what Paul was addressing in this moment. And the goal always from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament is that the people of God, men and women, that were to be holy and set apart. So this is speaking to a pretty specific cultural situation, and it's not necessarily intended for broad application. Now, interestingly, the Greek word for silence here also means stillness or restfulness. So it seems that Paul wanted these aggressive women in the church to settle down and to stop causing division rather than to sit in complete silence. So you've got this temple, you've got this cult, and you've got these women who are being super aggressive and angry. And now you've got Paul who's coming in and saying, the gospel, listen, it's a completely different picture. It's where men and women are united in the likeness and in the image of God. And there's no room for one to be superior and the other to be inferior. In Christ, they're elevated together. It's really about human oneness, not human hierarchy. And I think it's also a nod, honestly, to the Trinitarian picture of the oneness of God, even as men and women come together in that oneness. And it's modeled in how God created men and women. This is what Paul is trying to bring to the forefront. So I hope this helps, because you know what? There's a God-designed order for the family, and it looks more like a partnership than it does a dictatorship. So we need to make sure that we're walking in that divine order and in the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your truth, for the wonderful wisdom that a book like 1 Timothy provides to each of us. Help us to lead in the context of wherever we are, in our families, in our workplace, and in our city, and help our lives to reflect more of you. And for men and women to work together to follow the call of God upon their lives and to walk in your ordered steps. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.